Becoming a Christian is only just the beginning. Skip Heitzig reminds us that we need to continue to grow as Christians as well.
And when I first heard my son say Dada, it was like the greatest day of my life. But if at this age of his life he came to me and talked that same way, I'd be very disappointed. It would show no growth. Well, Christian birth is exciting. We love seeing people come forward at altar calls. We love seeing them respond to the gospel. It's a brand new start. But it was John who will say, I have no greater joy than to see or hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so we need growth.
Make the connection.
Pan never wanted to grow up, so he went to a place called Never Never Land, where he and the Lost Boys could stay kids forever, do whatever they liked, play all day and have grand adventures with pirates and mermaids and never have to deal with taxes, paying bills, or making sure there's enough gas in the family car. Sure, Never Never Land sounds like a fun place, but it really isn't all that practical. Unfortunately, far too many Christians spend their time there, and as a result, they never mature in Christ. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig tells us why that isn't a good thing. But before we begin, if you'd like to use this series as a home Bible study, or would just like to review it again later, here's how to get the entire Bible from 30,000 Feet series on CD.
The Grand Canyon looks entirely different when you're rafting through it. When you're standing on its rim, or when you're flying over it from space.
Houston, I can see the Grand Canyon from up here.
The same is true of the Bible. You get a different perspective of it when you study it closely and when you examine it as a whole. This month, The Connection wants to help you get a broad perspective of the entire Bible with the series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. You'll learn about the major themes of each book, of the Old and New Testament, and of the Bible as a whole. Order all 64 teachings on CD today by calling 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Take a look at the Bible from the beginning to the end with the Bible from 30,000 feet.
The Bible opens in a garden. The Bible closes with a garden environment in a city, spoken about in Revelation 22. The Bible opens with the heaven and earth created. The Bible closes with the new heaven and new earth created. The Bible opens in chapter 1 of Genesis with God making the sun. In Revelation 21 and 22, there's no need of the sun. God illuminates all with his glory.
Order all 64 teachings on CD today by calling 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And that's just one of many, many resources available right now at our website, connectionradio.org. Or if you want to just drop us a note sometime, that would be to info@connectionradio.org. You know, never growing up may sound like a fun idea, but especially as a Christian, it only causes more problems than it solves. We'll examine why it's so important to develop a mature faith as we continue our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet.
And make the
today, we'll start a study in the book of James. So if you'll turn there, Skip Heitzig begins with a little poem.
Well, I don't remember where I read this little poem, but I got it somewhere about a little boy named Jimmy Brown. And it says, say a prayer for Jimmy Brown. Poor Jimmy is no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. H2O being water, H2SO4 being sulfuric acid. So, poor Jimmy didn't have the right stuff, and it killed him. And tonight we're going to look at another Jimmy, if you'll let me call James that. This James, this Jimmy, tells us that Christians need to have the right stuff and take the right stuff and be the right stuff, because faith without works is dead. And that's what this book is all about. It's a very practical book about growing up. I heard that while I was growing up by my three older brothers. I heard it every week. Grow up. And of course the answer is, well, I'm doing that. It takes time to do that. But that's what James would say to a group of believers. We don't exactly know where they were located. He just simply says, James, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. These would be Jewish believers that were scattered all around the Roman Empire. But the theme of this book is mature Christianity. And if James were here, he would say that we should live what we know. What we know is good, it's foundational, it's important. Okay, now it's time to live what you know. Time to grow up. Birth is exciting. How many of you are parents tonight and have ever had children? Anybody? Raise your hands up. Okay, that's a lot of people. So you know what that's like. When a baby gives its first sounds, it's exciting. First words, especially dada, exciting. The first time a baby spits up is exciting. No, I'm just kidding. That would not be exciting at all. Take that back. But as exciting as birth is, you would expect that as a child grows physically, there would be a correspondent maturing that takes place. And when I first heard my son say dada, it was like the greatest day of my life. But if at this age of his life he came to me and talked that same way, I'd be very disappointed. It would show no growth. Well, Christian birth is exciting. We love seeing people come forward at altar calls. We love seeing them respond to the gospel. It's a brand new start. But it was John who will say, I have no greater joy than to see or hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so we need growth. And James is talking about that here. The book of James is a part of a section of the New Testament. So now we're in a whole new section of the New Testament called the General Epistles. The General Epistles, because they're not written specifically to a group or an individual or a church in a particular city, but these are general epistles. They could be to any group because we don't exactly know to whom they're addressed. So they're called general epistles, or the old term Catholic epistles, not Roman Catholic epistles, but Catholic in the true sense of the word, general epistles. And so the book of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude are all in that category of general epistles. Now, this book is not a doctrinal book, so it's very different from, say, the book of Romans or the book of Galatians. It's a very practical book, not a doctrinal book. Here's an example. Jesus Christ is only mentioned twice in the book of James. There is no mention of the cross or the resurrection or the Holy Spirit. Really, what it's addressed to is Christians who know stuff already. And James is just saying, it's great that you know it. Now you got to do it. You got to put it on and wear it. So there's five chapters. And each of the five chapters I formed an outline with based on the theme Christian maturity. Chapter one, mature Christians are robust. That is, they're patient in trials. Chapter two, mature Christians are real. They practice the truth. Chapter number three, mature Christians are restrained. They have power over their tongue. James chapter four, mature Christians are reserved. They're poor in spirit. In other words, they're humble. They're not prideful. And then in James chapter five, mature Christians are resigned. They persevere in trials. They're resigned to going all the way through no matter what. They persevere in trials. So the main theme of the book is Christian maturity. And if you were going to expand on that just a little bit, it's this. Genuine faith will produce evidence of genuine faith. Genuine faith will produce evidence of genuine faith. And there are two key verses in this book. James chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive yourselves. And then James chapter 2, verse 26, faith without works is dead. Those are the two main component key verses of the book. So verse 1, James chapter 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So we know it's from James. The question is, which James? There are four James that you can choose from in the New Testament. Number one, there was James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot, but another Judas. He probably wasn't the author. He really is not noteworthy, and he's never mentioned really anywhere else except that one place. That's one. Number two, there was James, the son of Alphaeus, also called James the Less, one of the disciples of Jesus, mentioned in Mark chapter 15, but he never was in consideration as the author of this book. There leaves two other James left. James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, who was a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee, among that tight-knit group of disciples that followed closely with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. It probably wasn't him because he died too early to match the language of this book. In fact, it was Acts chapter 12 that records that it was Herod that, wanting to do the Jews a favor, had a sword taken to James and he was martyred, he was killed. So that leaves us with the last possibility, and it seems to fit. This is James, the brother of Jesus, or actually the half-brother of Jesus, one of the children that Joseph and Mary had together. And the scripture declares plainly that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and they're even named in the gospel. And one of those brothers, or half-brothers, the oldest half-brother, was this guy named James. At first, the brothers of Jesus, including James, did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. It wasn't until after the death and resurrection of Jesus that they started to believe this is the one. Now, can you imagine having the only perfect older brother in the world? So just imagine what that would be like to grow up with such a person. I mean, he never gets in trouble. He's always perfect. The only time he gets in trouble is when he's in Jerusalem and he comes back with, well, I have to be about my father's business. And you're not like a normal child in dealing with somebody like that. That's what James had to grow up with. But later on, he came to believe that his half-brother, Yeshua, was indeed his Messiah as well. Well, this James, this author of the book, appears in Acts chapter 1. And he's in the upper room with 120 of the disciples before Pentecost. And they're gathered together in prayer. His name is mentioned, also Mary, the mother of Jesus. By Acts chapter 15, this James, the half-brother of Jesus, is already in charge of the church in Jerusalem. It wasn't Peter. Peter was not the first pope. If anybody fit that description, it would be James, because Peter will take orders from James. In fact, James is the one who writes the letter and deliberates at that great council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Now, according to Josephus, James, the author of this book, the oldest half-brother of Jesus, died in AD 61 when there was a Jewish revolt after the death of a guy named Porcius Festus. You'll remember him from Acts 25. Well, after he died, the Jews revolted. And according to tradition, the Jewish leaders so hated James that they threw him off the temple, and then after he fell, took clubs and beat him to death, and that's how he died. That is this James who writes this letter. So, in chapter 1 then, mature Christians are robust. They're patient in trials. Notice that James writes to 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. The reason they're scattered is because people don't like them. They're persecuted. They're hassled. They're hounded. They're hunted. And so they have to leave Jerusalem, and they have to leave Judea, and leave where was their home. And find different places in the Roman Empire to hide out. They suffered a lot. Which leads us to the theme of the chapter. There's really a couple of different factors in Christian maturity. Ready? You're not going to like either one of them. Number one, trials. Number two, temptations. Or you might say testings that come from God, temptations that are sent from the devil. Trials or testings are sent from God as tools to mature us. Whatever bad happens in your life, God will use it as a tool. So Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. But Satan sends temptations as a trap, not a tool, a trap to ensnare the believer. So look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. First of all, notice, not count it all joy if you fall into trials, but when. You can be assured you will. The Christian life is not easy. So count it all joy. Now, who is he talking to? And what is he thinking? To tell a group of suffering Christians, count it all joy. Why? Whatever for? Well, here's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, is true joy in the midst even of suffering. And why is that? It's because of what they will do to you, for you. Notice it says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word patience, hupomone, means to bear up under or to endure. It's the ability to stick to something, trials or temptations, and keep going on. Now here's the twist. Patience is what helps you endure trials. But patience is also produced by the trials. So if you want to grow as a believer and you want to become a very stable, rooted, patient individual, don't we all want that? You don't get it by reading the latest Christian book or turning into Christian television or radio and listening to truth, though that is important for you and for me. But you'll get it through trials, hardship. It will produce patience. If you go by a shore of a lake or the ocean, you'll notice that where it's calm, the quiet coves, the rocks are sharp. And where the rocks are round and smooth is where the waves have the ability to pound and beat that shore. And by that incessant upheaval and motion, it produces the smooth, round, beautifully shaped stones. I think it's that way with us. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, I always raise my hand when I read that verse, that describes me, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now notice that this asking for wisdom is in the context of going through trials. So the idea is when you're in a tough spot, you're going through a testing or a tempting, that's when you ask God for wisdom. You stop and you pray, God, I don't get it. Give me wisdom. Now, usually we don't pray for wisdom. What do we pray for? Deliverance. Get me out of this mess. He says, when you're going through these trials, you should be asking God for wisdom, because God will freely give that. But verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, why is it we need to ask for wisdom in trials? I think it's simply because we need to know what to learn from that particular trial. Instead of saying, Lord, I want to get out of this, say, Lord, what can I get from this? I don't want to get out of it. I want to get something out of it. I want to learn from it. There's an example. You lose your job. And for some, that's more than an example. I realize that. For some, you have lost your job. So the question is, in that trial, what do you do? How do you respond? There's a number of ways you could respond. Number one, you could go out and get drunk to wash your sorrow away. Number two, you could figure out a way to get back at the boss, like beat him up. Or perhaps a better way would be to ask God for wisdom. Lord, help me learn from this. What can I get out of this? Give me your wisdom. What is the wisest thing? True story, there was a pastor who had an assistant, and she had some kind of an episode, I think it was a stroke. Around the same time, her husband went blind and had to be admitted to the hospital. The pastor saw her at church one Sunday and went right up to her and said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And she said, exactly what are you praying for me, pastor? He said, well, I'm praying for strength for you and your husband, and I'm praying for comfort as well. She said, that's good, and I appreciate it. But would you ask God for one more thing? Ask God to not let me waste any of this. That's wisdom. Lord, what can I learn from this? I don't want to waste this very difficult time because, frankly, I don't want to go through it again and learn the lesson all over again. I want to learn it now and graduate and go to the next grade and the next grade. Verse 12, blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation. And again, temptation, different from testing, different from trials, has its source in the devil. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is an interesting statement, and it causes us to wonder, why would James feel the need to tell believers who are suffering that when there's temptation that comes their way, which most of us would automatically know comes from the devil, why would anyone be even brought to the brink of saying, this must be from God?
You know, growing up may not always be fun, but it's vital for us to do if we want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. There's a world out there in desperate need of the gospel, but only mature, well-prepared Christians will be able to effectively share the good news. Are you one of them? Or are you spending your time ineffectively in Never Never Land? And as we carefully consider that, we'll bring today's study to a close with a quick reminder about one of the key ways you can help support this ministry.
For some, the distant drum of a call to missions means international travel, culture shock, a strange language, and even stranger food. Not everyone is called to pack up and relocate to the mission field, but every believer should be a part of the most important mission on earth, and that's the Great Commission. George Barna's survey reports that most Christians don't think it's important to share their faith. We hope he is wrong. Jesus said it in one small verb, go. And you can send the word from wherever you live. One way is through global connectors. At The Connection, we're sending solid teaching into diverse countries like Mongolia and Macedonia. But we want to do more. We must do more. Will you be a part of our expansion plans? By becoming a global connector, you'll help make it possible for The Connection to expand our borders. Time is short. The need is huge. But our God is great and He will supply, perhaps through you. Will you call right now and say you want to be a global connector? 1-800-922-1888 or sign up at connectionradio.org. We thank you. And someday those who hear the gospel because of you will thank you too. And what a day that will be. Become a global connector now. 1-800-922-1888 or connectionradio.org.
And also, don't forget to pick up a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And let me just say, your letters are one of our favorite ways to hear from you.
I know you don't always have the time to actually write a letter, but if you do, your encouragement and the stories you share about the impact this ministry is having is very precious to us. So we look forward to hearing from you. And thanks for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
We'll finish up our study of the book of James next time, so I hope you'll set aside a part of your day to learn more about becoming a mature follower of Christ. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.